visiting with us this morning, and we certainly appreciate the fact that you've chosen to come and be a part of our service. We're thankful that each one is here. Today is a special day in one sense, that it's the Lord's Day, and we meet to surround the Lord's table and remember Christ as we are instructed to do each Lord's Day. But today is also a special day in that two new elders will be appointed. This will be done later in the service. Because of that, I decided to take just a few minutes this morning and lead us as we turn to the Word of God and look at several passages of Scripture that tell us about the appointment of elders, the attitude that the elders are to have toward the church, the attitude the church is to have toward them, and especially the responsibilities of the elders in the Lord's church. I hope you are still at the passage that Bobby read a moment ago in Acts 14. I want us to begin there and simply look at about seven different passages this morning from the Word of God to help most of us to be reminded, because I think most of us are aware of these points, of what is involved in a group of men serving as elders and leading a congregation of the Lord's church. Here in this passage, particularly in verse 23, it indicates that they appointed or ordained elders in every church. They prayed, they fasted on this particular occasion, these particular occasions. This points out to us two things mainly in that verse. One, that there were to be elders in each church, in each congregation. And this is certainly emphasized throughout the New Testament. The elders do not serve over a plurality of congregations, but a plurality of elders serve in leading one congregation. Also is indicated here that this was a special event. They prayed, and in their case, they fasted, as was the practice of people in the early history of the church on special occasions for special reasons, not as a part of worship, but as a part of life and emphasizing the importance of what they were doing. It's also interesting that the church in each of these places was not very old. This is on the return leg of the first missionary journey. The churches that are being talked about here, each church that's being talked about in verse 23, was very, very young. And yet Paul, being led, of course, by inspiration, as he was able to be led in that sense, knew that there was the importance of having good leadership in each church, in each congregation. And though these men who were appointed could not have been Christians but a short period of time, they evidently met the qualifications in general that we will notice in a moment, and they were selected and they were ordained and they were appointed in every church. You may notice also in verse 22 one of the reasons, and really with different parts, that there was the need for good leadership. They were confirming the souls of the disciples. They were exhorting them to continue in the faith. If they were going to continue in the faith, they needed good leadership. And they also were exhorting them to be ready to meet tribulation and persecutions and difficulties. And so after talking about the importance of continuing in the faith and being ready to meet the difficulties that would arise, he says that there was the appointment of elders in every church. Turn with me next to the book of Titus. In Titus, the first chapter, Paul says, "For this cause," verse 5, Titus 1:5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I appointed thee." Of course, at this time, there would have been just one congregation in each of these cities, so the same thing is being said here that was said in Acts 14. There were elders to be appointed in each church. And then in the next few verses, he talks about the kind of men that are to be leaders. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Saying almost the same thing there at the end that was said in the passage in Acts 14. to help these people that are Christians continue in the faith and be able to defend the truth and to meet the difficulties that may arise. A second place where the qualifications of elders are given is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." An analysis of that passage will show that he's not talking about desiring an office in the sense of a political office for a political reason or for the office's sake, but basically being willing to accept the responsibility that is given to an elder as a part of an eldership in the Lord's church. And then here again he says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil." These qualifications given in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3 are the qualifications that caused us to look at the two men who will be appointed as elders today. And these are the qualifications that the elders, present elders, ask you to consider for a period of 2 weeks in relationship to these men that are to become elders today. In the next place, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So far, we've been looking at what Paul did and what Paul had to say. But listen to Peter, and this is especially important because Peter says that he was also an elder. He was one of the leaders in the first church at Jerusalem. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Notice two things particularly said in the first part of that verse. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the church. That's the congregation where the elders serve. Taking the oversight thereof. He says, "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples of the flock." And I think those last several words there are summed up in the idea of unselfishness. An elder must be willing to put the work of the Lord first. Not for a personal reason does he do anything, but to promote the cause of Jesus Christ. And he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." One thing that is added here is the importance of being an example or an ensample, as mentioned in verse 3. Feed the flock, take the oversight, be a good example. Now go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In the end of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 12 and 13. "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." That verse would be a good sermon in and of itself. We are to know our elders, the ones that are over us, the ones that are among us. And notice two things particularly here that are said to about the elders, and I think this is good admonition to the elders. They are to be among the people, and they are over the people. They're over the people in the sense of oversight and leadership. They are among the people in the sense of knowing them. And they are to admonish you. And then he says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Two things are particularly said here. We are to know them and we are to esteem them. That has to do with our responsibility as members, as those who are the followers of the ones who are the leaders. And then to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, two verses particularly, verse 7 and verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their conduct." This emphasizes again, we are not only to know them, we are to remember them, certainly to remember them in our prayers, and to follow them as they lead us within the boundary of God's Word, considering the end of their conduct, again emphasizing the example of elders as they lead the church. And then I think verse 17 of Hebrews 13 sums up all of these verses and probably says as much as can be said about the leadership of elders. He says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And as you hold your finger there and think about that, turn with me back to Acts the 20th chapter, or at least just listen in Acts the 20th chapter, where he has called a specific group of elders from Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. Paul says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, and feed the flock." Now again, look at verse 17 of Hebrews 13. To those of us who follow, obey them that have the rule. That suggests some authority over you. And submit yourselves. We ought to submit ourselves to the leadership of the elders as they lead us within the boundary of God's Word. Now here is the greatest statement that is said, in my opinion, in the Bible about the work of elders. And I think it describes the greatest responsibility that can be assumed by any man on this earth. Our president of the United States right now is in a great responsible position, but he's dealing not with spiritual matters as such. Elders are dealing with spiritual matters. Listen, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Folks, our elders have responsibility to watch for our souls and to be able to give an account to God for us. That is a great responsibility. But I would suggest to you today that the greatest thing that each of us can do to help our elders, to support them, and to make their work easier and more enjoyable is to be sure that our souls are in the right relationship with God. If they watch for our souls, it will be much easier for them if we have the right relationship in our souls to God Himself. That's why if you're not a Christian, by becoming a child of God, you can help the elders as they lead the work in this particular congregation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, are willing to be penitent, to confess His name, be buried with Him in baptism, and be added to the church, and have your soul in the right relationship with God, it will help the work of the church. It will help the work of the elders. And those of us that are Christians need to stop and take personal inventory and be sure that our souls are right with God. Because the greatest thing that we can do to help our elders lead us in the right way is to be sure that our souls are right with God. If you're not a Christian, or if you're not a faithful Christian, we encourage you to come and make that right as together we stand and sing.
Tis the fount of love.